those wonderful words. Boy. Oh, I have a few announcements for you this morning. Children's Fellowship meeting, Sunday, September 17th. It'll be a week from today. For all teachers and helpers of all age groups, please bring your lunch and meet in the fellowship room after morning fellowship, and the meeting begins at 12:45. So all of you that are involved in Children's Fellowship, that's for you on next Sunday. The women's chorus rehearsal will be Sunday, September 17th at 8:45 a.m., correct? Yes, 8:45 a.m. next Sunday as well for the women's chorus. And then we are going to be doing a day in God's Word here in October the 14th, and that's going to be on Thessalonians, which is going to be a wonderful time in God's Word. So you might want to mark that on your calendar. Saturday, October 14th, we'll be starting at 10 a.m., wrapping up around 4:30 as we normally do in Days in God's Word. And then one final announcement, the men's prayer breakfast will be a week from Saturday, September 23rd? Okay. Yes, that is a week from Saturday. All right, good. Week from next Saturday. So the men's prayer breakfast, Saturday morning, September 23rd, 9 a.m., okay? Sorry, Mark, your announcement was clear. It's just my thinking. So. All right, let's sing number 26. He leadeth me. And following this song this morning, we will be having manifestations of Holy Spirit. So those of you that would like to participate in that, if you would just go to the back microphone during the final chorus of this song, please. Number 26, He Leadeth Me. Well, we have a double feature for you this morning. The young people don't know what a double feature is, but I know you older folks know what a double feature is. Brian and Holly McCarr are going to be teaching us God's Word this morning, but before Holly comes up, I'd like for you to turn to number 87, please. This world is not my home. And let's all stand and sing this one together. This world is not my home, number 87.
Thank you. privilege to be able to speak God's word. And we're going to look at, we are in a spiritual battle. And that God doesn't want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And what do we do when we're tempted, when we're being tempted? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Those lights are pretty bright. Everybody awake? Yeah, that's good. Me too. Okay. In verse 11 it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices or his motives." That we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices or his motives. You know, in God's word, Satan has a lot of different names. He's called the god of this world. He's called a thief. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the accuser, the serpent, the tempter, and that's just a few. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's right there. In verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We don't war after the flesh. We live in this world, but we're not of this world, right? And the world is run by the adversary, the devil. So we don't war after the flesh while we're here. We're in a spiritual battle. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 1. Everybody there? It says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear," this is Paul talking, "we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." Verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Paul wanted to make sure that the tempter didn't steal the word from them, and that their labor would be in vain. And it also said that he already told them, "You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer tribulation." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just flip back a page, in verse 17, it says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hindered them. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul was concerned that they were going to get deceived. Where? In their minds. He was concerned about that. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, "The sower soweth the word," in verse 15, "and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." He comes immediately. Satan comes immediately to steal the word from their hearts. He tries to hinder the work of God. He tries to steal the word from our hearts. That's what he does. And he's good at what he does. He's been doing it for a long time. Believer and unbeliever will be subject to pressure because we live in this world that's run by the adversary. But if we're endeavoring to live for God and stand on his word, there will be more pressure from the adversary. If I was the God of this world and I didn't want God to be made known and his son Jesus Christ, wouldn't you do that if you were the adversary? In Philippians chapter 1, see, God doesn't want us to be ignorant of these things. Chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." In Acts chapter 4, got your flipping fingers out? But God is so great, he put all this in his word. Verse 40, did I say chapter 5? Oh, I meant 5. Verse 40. Sorry. It says, "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostle and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." They were speaking Jesus Christ, and they were beaten for it. In verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing." They were beaten, and then they were rejoicing, not just that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They were beaten, they were rejoicing, and they ceased not. They kept on doing it. They didn't stop. Now, just because you're born again and bad things happen to you doesn't necessarily mean that you're standing on God's word. There are pressures and problems that we cause for ourselves when we don't stand on God's word, right? And the word of God will tell us when we are standing on God's word or if we're not. That's how we can tell. The adversary throws things our way that will always contradict God's word. So we need to know God's word, to know what is truth and what's counterfeit that's coming our way. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." This is a great truth. Greater is what we have inside of us, that God in Christ in us. But this doesn't mean that we just ignore the adversary. This doesn't mean, well, nothing can touch me, or I've heard people say, well, I can't be tempted anymore. The word is plain. The word is showing us that that's not true. Oh, he can't touch me anymore. The adversary is powerful, but God is more powerful. We have God in Christ in us. We can't rely on our flesh to fight him with. Let's look at James chapter 4. Verse 7. In verse 7 it says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In James, or first we submit ourselves to God, and then we resist with the word of God, and he will flee. That's what this says. I'm not saying this. That's what this says. In James 1:12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Okay, they were rejoicing, and now it says blessed. Sometimes when I'm enduring temptation, I don't feel very blessed. But let's keep reading. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God isn't the one that brings the temptation. God isn't the one that brings evil in this world. In verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from a God, from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And God does not tempt us. This is the point of all temptation, is when it says, it brings forth sin. Are we going to turn our backs on God when this temptation comes? Do I need this thing so badly that I'm not willing to trust him anymore? We can resist the adversary with, we can't resist the adversary with our own intellect or our own abilities or strength. Temptation comes to draw our thoughts away from God and his word. Am I tempted to think less than who I am in Christ? Is that what the word says? No. So I bring it back to the word. Am I tempted not to forgive a brother or sister in Christ? Or is this thing too big for God and I'm tired of being patient? Sometimes things are so in our faces, it's not easy. At least for me. Probably all you guys are just fine with that, being patient. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. In verse 22, it says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, taking a little nap. But there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. This is something I would call in your face. Okay, if I was on a boat and there were, where's Mike and Barb? 12-foot swells, you know, and the boat was filling up. That would be in your face. And Jesus Christ just woke up from his little nap, took care of it, and he asked, Where's your faith? Let's look at Romans chapter 5. You know what? Can we go to 1 Peter first? Thanks. First Peter chapter 5, in verse 6. It says, Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto the eternal glory by Jesus Christ, or by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. The first thing it says there is to humble yourself, therefore under the mighty hand of God, and we can cast all our care upon him. And he wants us to be sober and be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. And sometimes he roars pretty loud, doesn't he? To make your hair go back, you know, like in your face. We can go to Romans now. But it's not by God. I think we can all agree that what we learned so far from God's word is that God doesn't do this. God doesn't tempt. We live in this world. And the God of this world does this. Romans 5:2, you're all there. If I don't keep my finger here, I think I'm going to lose my place. Okay. In 5, verse 2, it says, By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Remember we read blessed and now it says we glory in tribulation. Let's keep reading. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died, or without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It says we can glory in tribulation. When I'm up against things like that, I can turn these tribulations around by taking them back to God and his word, and I'll become stronger for it. I'll be more grown up. We can take our cares and thoughts to God and his word and turn them into profit and prove God in every situation. We may have to endure things not from God that end up showing us what is really in our hearts and where our faith is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. in verse 12. Says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Whatever we're going through, God is faithful. In 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter, I'm getting there. It was here this morning. Okay. Chapter 2, verse, that's not what I wanted. Second Peter, chapter 2. Ah, chapter 2, verse 9. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how to get us out of temptation. We can stand on his word and know that he'll come through for us. He really will. He's faithful. He brings his word to pass. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is quick and it's powerful. This is what we resist with. In Colossians chapter 1, am I going too fast for, In chapter 1, verse 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has, past tense. The victory's already been won in Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies. We're not of this world. We were bought back with a very high price. And the adversary has no right on our lives anymore, and he knows that. But he will still tempt and try to keep our minds from this, from the truth. God doesn't want us ignorant. We have to know God's word to be able to resist it with it. And to know the truth, and to know what's counterfeit. The more we get to know this, when that stuff comes, it runs in cross purposes with God's word, and we will recognize that. Not to be fearful, but we do need to remember to be sober, to be vigilant, that we are in a spiritual battle. And God is faithful. He is faithful. We can trust his word. We can stand on his word no matter what and don't budge. Doesn't matter how long it takes. Doesn't matter how in your face it is, we can stand on his word because he is faithful. The adversary will flee. That's what his word says. God will make a way to escape. We're not of this world. We're seated in the heavenlies. And you know, as the body of Christ, we help each other with that also. Sometimes we feel alone in the situations that we go through. God cares for us. We can cast our cares on him. He cares for us. He's faithful. He's true to his word. So what we looked at this morning is not something to be afraid of. He's just roaring. He has no right. It's just a roar. But sometimes that roar can be pretty loud, can't it? Can be so in your face. But you can stand on his word because he says he's faithful. And he will bring his word to pass. So, next up, he said don't say anything mushy. So I'm going to say, here's Brian.
Thanks, honey. Well, God bless. And continuing to look at how we deal with these things, we're going to continue to look at what God's Word says about it. First, I'd like to thank Tom for the opportunity to present this to you this morning. If you'd go to Proverbs chapter 3, so, how do we deal with temptation? With the word, right. Yeah, you guys just heard that, didn't you? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Well, how do we acknowledge God? By knowing his word, right? If I stand up here and say, "I know God, I know God, I know God," am I really acknowledging him? Listen to any boxer and you'll hear the same thing. Does that mean that they know God, though? So many times, you know, you see this with sports figures or different people that are out in public, and they always want to give God some sort of credit, and so they acknowledge him, you know, in their speech about how great they are for winning that Oscar. Well, that's not acknowledging God. We acknowledge God by knowing what his word says. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We don't lean unto our own understanding. We lean on his word. Okay, how do you know somebody? Do you know them by their name, don't you? If I said, "Oh yeah, she's a great cook," you'd say, "Who's a great cook?" Wouldn't you? I'd say, well, Laura Tucci's a great cook. And then you'd know who I was talking about because it's by her name. Well, God says in Psalms 138, verse 2, that his word is magnified above his name. You don't have to turn there, but you can refer to it if you want. That's how we know God. We know God by his word. And once again, when we have these temptations that come up in life, when we have these challenges that we're faced with, we have to know what God's word says to deal with them. We can't just deal with them on our own. Now, some of you may remember what it was like to be a natural man. Was it easy to deal with those problems when they would come up in life? No. Sometimes it's still not easy, but we have something to address them with. Go to Psalms 119. A great psalm maybe to read this week. Just go again and look at it, because every verse deals with God's word. Every verse says something about God and his word. And it's a remarkable psalm. And it just, there's so many things in here. Of course, we can't look at all of them this morning, but if you go, we're going to look at a couple of them. If you go to Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Well, there's a good place to start right there if you're being tempted. What is the goal of the temptation? To get us to sin, right? To get us to stop acknowledging God? Well, if we hide God's word in our heart, that sin doesn't have to take place. We can deal with that challenge with the word that we know. Go over to verse 99. We need to know what God's word says for ourselves. If the content and substance of my walk with God is dependent upon what I hear in teachings and what I see in other people's lives, then, you know, yeah, I'm still getting a good dose of the word, but is it specific to me? Is it going to help me with every situation? No, because I'm relying on somebody else to give it to me. That's why we have this book. That's why we are able to study this thing. Because it's something that can become living and real in our own hearts, and we don't have to rely on somebody else to feed it to us. I wasn't going to tell you this, but when I first went in the Army, I woke up first morning, you know, and it was about 4:30. They woke us up to get up and start cleaning the barracks, and I knew it was going to be a tough day. You know, I just had this feeling that, you know, first day of boot camp, it's probably going to be a tough day. So I wanted to get up and I wanted to get my head in the Word because I wanted to be prepared for the day. So I climbed out of my bunk, I made my bed, and I went and sat in a corner with my Bible and started reading my Bible. Well, the drill instructor came out, said, "What are you doing?" I said, I'm reading the Bible. He said, "Son, that's reserved for Sundays. Get up and clean the latrine." And I went, oh okay, cold glass of water there in my face. And I've thought about that situation many times because I realized, did I know enough of the word at that moment to rely on what was already in my heart? Because I couldn't go to it at that moment. And, you know, it's been an interesting question that I've had to ask myself at times. But if you look in verse 99, Psalms 119, it says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." Isn't that remarkable? That's something that's available to us as we know God's word. Not that there's a competition between you and whoever teaches you the word, but God can work in you to give you the word that you need so that your understanding is magnified. What a remarkable promise right here. Verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Verse 133 says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Order my steps in thy word. I looked up the definitions of these words, order and steps, and it's like there's an established beat to the steps, if you look at the definitions for these words in the Hebrew. Some people would call it a cadence. And I mentioned the Army and taking the Army analogy one step further. When we were in the Army, we learned how to march. If you guys haven't been in the military, maybe you've seen in the movies, you've seen people marching, and there's usually a sergeant or somebody on the outside of the group of, you know, the troop of people, and they're calling a cadence. You ever seen that? One, two, three, four. Well, that cadence is what establishes every time that left foot would come down. And there were many songs that we would sing, some of them kind of off color, but a lot of times we'd sing about how the Marines couldn't march. But sorry, Steve, I had to throw that in. But the thing is that when you would march, if you'd get out of step, that cadence was always right there in the background, always right there. And sometimes you could have the whole troop out of step. Everybody'd be out of step, and then usually they'd stop us and make us do a bunch of push-ups to get our heads together. But you'd get back in the march, and you'd start stepping again, and that left foot would hit the same time every time, every time. And everybody around you could be out of step, but as long as you could hear that cadence, you knew you could be in step. Well, that's what God's Word does for us. We can maybe look to others to see, you know, how they're stepping, but it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing around you because you've got God's Word to set that beat for you. You know, and if we're all walking according to God's Word, then we're not going to trip over each other. There's going to be this mesh that's going to happen between us, and people are going to get blessed for it. See, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy steps. It's by God's word that our steps are directed. It's by God's word that we are able to move and walk in this life and go in the direction that God wants us to go. It's by his word that our paths are lit. See, then we don't have to stumble around. We don't have to run into things. We don't have to trip. Our steps can be directed this way. And the reason why I'm bringing all of this up is because when the temptation comes, one of the goals of the tempter is to get us to be redirected. He tries to get our steps to go well over this direction or over this direction. And if you go to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to see one of the great examples of how he tries to do this, and one of the greater examples of how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dealt with the problem. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, we're not going to go there, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, this record is briefly referred to in Mark, and he basically says that Jesus Christ was tempted for that whole 40 days. It wasn't that 40 days went by and then the devil came. It was that whether directly or indirectly, Jesus Christ was tempted for this 40 days leading up to this series of questions that we're going to read about here in Matthew chapter 4. So he'd been worked on for quite a while. For one, he hadn't eaten in 40 days. Now, if you didn't eat for 40 days, you'd probably lose a few pounds, wouldn't you? Well, you can imagine what that must have felt like. He was a man just like we are, and it would have been a challenge for anybody, including Jesus Christ, to have to go that long without food. But then all of a sudden, after going through all of that, to have to be hit with some of the questions that we're going to read about, well, we'll just read it. Verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" All right, here's the first time in this record that Jesus Christ is tempted of the devil. And automatically, right from the get-go, what does he do? He questions his sonship, doesn't he? All right, we're not even going to look at the temptation at the moment here. Let's just consider what he asks him. "If thou be the Son of God." Well, the premise of the question right from the get-go is wrong, isn't it? Do you think he knew he was the Son of God? Sure he did. So why is he asking him this question, you might say? Well, he's trying to get him to doubt who he was. Now, how often does he do this with us? Anybody ever been in this situation? Well, if I'm a son of God, I should have a job by now. If I'm a son of God, I shouldn't be dealing with this malady. I should be healed. If I'm a son of God, my kids should be perfect. Right? Anybody ever had questions like that roll through their heads? Of course, we all have. But you see, that's part of the temptation, isn't it? That's part of the challenge. Because if he can get us right from the beginning to doubt who we are in Christ, he's already redirected our steps, hasn't he? He's already got us off that cadence. Well, he hits him with this. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Jesus Christ responds to him with God's word. And this is a great example to all of us of how we are to deal with temptation, how we are to deal with these doubts when they come up, how we are to deal with these attacks. We cannot deal with them on our own. What if Jesus Christ had said, oh yeah, I'm the Son of God, watch, I'll turn this stone into bread. Would that have been at God's direction? No, he'd have been off the word, wouldn't he? Because that's not what God was directing him to do. Now, in so many of these cases, and I know we've all read this record many times, we think about how he was responding to the devil with God's word. And indeed, that is what we are to do. We are to respond with God's word. But you know what? There were two individuals in this situation who the word was being spoken to. You know who they were? Jesus Christ and the devil, right? Wasn't he hearing his own words? Wasn't he hearing how he was responding to the devil? See, he was saying this not only to respond to the temptation, but also to check his own direction. By speaking God's word, he's establishing the direction that he's to go, that he's going to stand before God, he's going to do what God's telling him to do. Verse 5 says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, well, there's that question again, isn't there? Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Wow. Boy, that's some complicated stuff, isn't it? And he's quoting the word here. Oh, if you're going to play that game, Jesus, well, I know the word too. Here, listen to what I have to say about it. Well, let's go to Psalm 91. Keep your finger here in Matthew. This verse that the devil was quoting to Jesus Christ comes directly out of Psalms 91. If you look in Psalm 91, verse 11, it says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Oh, well, where was that in Matthew? Kind of left it out, didn't he? They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. See, he quoted the word, but did he quote it accurately? He left out a few words, didn't he? And it's interesting because when you read these verses, you realize that the real center of the verse here is that it's to keep thee in all thy ways. Well, he didn't want to remind Jesus Christ to keep God's ways, did he? So that's why he left it out. See, everything the devil's doing here is to get Jesus Christ's steps to be redirected from doing what his Father would have him to do. Always, always redirection. He's trying to get him to go some other direction than what God's word and what God was working in him to go. To keep thee in all thy ways. Well, Jesus Christ saw right through what he was dealing with here. If you go to Matthew chapter 4 again. Verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now I want to stop right here, and let's look at, well, let's finish reading this section, and then we're going to look at a couple other things, but he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He doesn't really even respond to Psalm 91 here, does he? He just tells him, you're not going to do this. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, now notice he didn't ask him if he's the Son of God here, did he? I think that's significant. He said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And here we see his true colors. The whole point of all this redirection, the whole point of everything he's trying to get him to do, is to say, come worship me. You worship me. If he had gotten Jesus Christ to stop doing what God's will was, then he would have had that. And it's an interesting temptation. It's kind of a two-for-one temptation, if you think about it. Because, yeah, he's offering him the kingdoms of the world, and he had them to offer. Adam transferred that to him. We're not going to look at that this morning, but it's something if you have any questions about, maybe get with somebody and they can explain it to you. He had the world available to offer to Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just that he offered him the world with the lands and the sheep and all the livestock and the crops and everything else. He also had him had the kingdoms of the world to offer him, all the people. It's sort of like, think about all the good you could do, Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me, because I'm going to give you the authority over all these people. You can do some great things with this. Quite a temptation, isn't it? If you would just do one thing, just worship me. It's real simple. That's all you have to do. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What if Jesus Christ had gone ahead and had, you know, had those stones be turned into bread? His immediate need would have been met, but the need of all of mankind would have been ended. You see, and in resisting the devil, God still made sure that his needs got taken care of. Now, I want to take a few minutes, and we're going to look at the places where these temptations are addressed in the Old Testament, because it's significant. When Jesus Christ quoted the word in every one of these situations, all three of these occurrences happen basically in about two chapters. Every one of these responses that Jesus Christ gave all came from two chapters in the Old Testament. And two of them came within three verses of each other. It's very significant. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this isn't hard to find. Your center reference gives these verses if you want to look at this yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 says, all the commandments which I command thee this day, you guys got it, shall you observe to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Who's this talking about? It's talking about Israel. And Israel's been released from Egypt. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. And God is making more promises to them. And he's at this point, God has already done a remarkable amount of things for Israel. He's fed them. He's given them water. He's made sure they were safe. He's taken them out of Egypt. Over and over and over again, God has done all kinds of things for Israel. And some of you may remember, Israel wasn't, the children of Israel, they weren't very thankful for what God had done for them. In fact, there were times when they'd get a little hungry and they'd say, well, we could be back in Egypt. At least we had food to eat, even though we were slaves. And it always sort of hacked God off because, like, don't you remember? Every time you've needed something, I've taken care of it. Why are you so quick to just forget that? But they did. Verse 2 says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. They had the food, but they didn't realize where it was coming from. They could have, they should have, but they always forgot. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Here's Jesus Christ's first response to the devil. See, it's by God's direction that they were fed. It was not by just having the food there. It wasn't by just getting food. It was by God's word. See, it's by God's word that we are able to deal with whatever we deal with in this world. Whatever the devil throws at us, whatever we're tempted with, whatever happens to us, God has given us his word so that we can deal with that temptation. And it's significant in this, in that it was by God's word that the children of Israel were able to eat. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ told the devil. If I'm going to eat, it will be by God's word. That's exactly what he was saying. It's not going to be by your temptation. It's not going to be by you trying to trick me into doing something for you. What if he'd done that? What if he had said, Yeah, I'm the Son of God. Here, watch, I'll prove it. I'll turn this bread, this stone into bread. He might as well say, watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. See? Isn't that interesting? It's the same thing we're tempted with. The devil comes along and he builds a big mountain in front of us and says, okay, well, you're a son of God. Deal with this mountain. Anybody ever felt like that? Well, we have to go to God for that direction. He has no right to come in and try to get us to question whether we can deal with something or not. See, he wants to be a part of what the standard is for how we believe God. He wants to come in and try to say, well, if you're a son of God, you should be able to do this. Well, he has no right to come in and question us with that. He doesn't have the right to come in and step into our lives and try to get us to set some standard for what it means to believe God. God sets a standard for believing by his word. And knowing his word is what's going to determine how well we're able to deal with these temptations and whether we believe him or not. If you flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. So right off the bat, you're going to go into this land, I want you to believe my word. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, and that you might increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Remember that verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. This is God's word. He's declaring his word. He's telling them, you've got to remember my commandments. You need to stand on my word. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. This is one of Jesus Christ's response. This is the last response, in the last temptation when he responded to the adversary. This is one of the verses that he quoted. But look in verse 14. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. See how he responded to the devil when the devil tempted him to bow down and worship him? You think that the devil didn't know what he was saying in verse 13? Jesus Christ didn't have to say the next part in verse 14. Because the devil knew that verse 13 dealt with, you're not going to bow down and worship another god. And Jesus Christ was telling the devil, I'm not going to do this. And it wasn't just that he told the devil, I'm not going to do this. He quoted the word. See how we deal with temptation? There's an answer for everything that we deal with in life if we know what God's word says. Verse 15. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. All right, one more reference here. Flip over to Exodus chapter 17. By the way, that verse 16 was the second response that Jesus Christ gave to the adversary. So in verse 13 and verse 16, we have two of his responses. And then one chapter over in chapter 8, well, two chapters over in chapter 8, verse 3, is the third response. Isn't that interesting? All right in the same little section of the Word. Exodus chapter 17. You remember he mentioned Massa here in this last verse? Exodus 17, verse 1 says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." There's no water. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Oh, boy. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? You just brought us out here to die. Now, is that what God said in his word? Not at all. "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah." Remember that word? "And Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" Does that sound familiar? Interesting question, isn't it? Sounds just like what the devil was hitting Jesus Christ with, doesn't it? If you're the Son of God, is the Lord with us or not? Is God with you or not? See, these are the temptations that we deal with all the time. What was the purpose of them hitting Moses with all of this? They were trying to redirect him. Oh, let's go back to Egypt. At least there's food there. See? But that was the temptation, and we're not to tempt God with that. We're not to tempt God by saying, well, I know what your word says, but this would be easier if we could just do this. So can we go do this instead? See, this is the challenge that we're faced with every day of our lives. Well, if you're a son of God, you know what? If that question is even a part of your thinking, then you got to go back and study Romans. You need to have a good, firm foundation of what God's word says so that you can address these things when people and events and the world and the devil come and try to tempt you into going a different direction. You see, that question is always there. It was there with Eve. It'll be there with us every day of our lives. Resist the devil and he shall flee. Well, you know what? He keeps coming back. And so we have to keep going back to God's word day after day after day after day, consistently doing it, because it's the only thing we have to deal with this temptation. Now, in dealing with this temptation, Jesus Christ had to do this by himself, didn't he? He was out there all alone in the wilderness. In fact, there's various times in his ministry when he felt very alone, weren't there? I'm sure you can think of times where he asked his people, you know, come pray with me, and they fell asleep. How many times did Jesus Christ pretty much just have to just walk this walk by himself? Well, fortunately, we're not in that boat. In this day and time, we've got God's word to stand on, but we have each other also. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 6, see, the devil comes along, puts some big obstacle in our path, and says, okay, well, if you're the Son of God, deal with this. It's irrelevant. We don't, you know, yeah, you go to God if it's an obstacle that needs to be dealt with, but deal with it according to God's direction. You know, God may say, oh, cast that mountain out of your path. Or he may say, oh, turn around and go the other direction. You know, just don't deal with that mountain. Go over here and speak the word to this person over here, and don't worry about that. But that's by God's direction, you see. The devil puts these big, huge things in our path and says, well, if you're a son of God, if you believe God, then deal with this. And God says, have faith as a grain of mustard seed through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, which reality do we really want to deal with? God's made our walk with him a simple one if we will be mindful of what his word says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, what's the whole armor of God? It's his word, as we'll see. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, what is truth? It's his word, of course, yes. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, all of these things, the shield, the sword, the helmet, these are all things that in the Roman times would have been worn by the Roman army, right? But you don't very often see them fighting alone. And indeed, so many of these weapons and the shields and everything were designed for them to carry as a unit. Taking this army analogy a little further, they would stand together. And if you've ever seen maybe in the movies where they'd group together and they'd get their shields up, and they'd all stand arm in arm, and they'd have their shields up over their heads in this way, and it would be very hard to penetrate that defense. You see, and this is what's so significant about this, is yeah, I do this for myself, I put on the word, but what if I'm having a rough day? Well, I've got the body of Christ, and I can go into that body of Christ, and they can gather around me with what they know of the word, and there's protection there. See, we can stand for one another. We can give God's word to each other when we're dealing with stuff. We don't have to be like Jesus Christ alone in the wilderness. It is his body, isn't it? He's the one that dealt with it, and now we've been given this word so that we can deal with it also. But we deal with it together. Those troops would stand together and they would protect one another. So if I have a brother in Christ that needs something, that's challenged, boy, our home fellowship, that man or that woman can come in there and we can gather around that person and minister to them and stop the fiery darts of the wicked from hitting that person. See, isn't it significant? So many times we think about this in our own individual lives, how we're to put on, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and all that. But part of the reason why I do that is so that I can help protect a brother in Christ also. And the only way this happens is if we all know what the word says. See? Boy, if we're all scattered, is that defense going to be as strong as it would if we're together? It can't be. What if one member's out of line and there's a hole in the ranks? Say, we are to protect one another. We are to know what God's word says and we're to stand on it. And that's what this is talking about. That's how we deal with these temptations. That's how we deal with the attacks. That's how we deal with the roaring lion. See? Somebody comes and wants to roar about a brother in Christ, I can stand there and say, no, that man is righteous. You cannot do this to him. You can't say that about him. It's not true. See, this is significant, and it's something that we should all take heed to. Take heed to how much time we spend in the Word. It should be a daily occurrence for us. How are we ever going to deal with the troubles, tribulations, temptations of this life if we don't know what the Word says? This is basic. This is just what it takes. Otherwise, we have nothing to stand on. We've been given all that there is to be given spiritually. And we learn God's word so that we can know what that means, know what that is inside of us. We've got something to stand on. Then we have a way of having our steps be directed. You know, then God's going to call us, and we as a body of Christ will all hear that call, and we'll all work together. We'll all mesh with one another. We won't be tripping over each other's feet. You know, that formation that we're talking about, when people are marching in that formation. Well, you can tell when somebody's out of formation, when they're out of step. You can just stand right there, and it's like very obvious. Well, it's only by the cadence of the word that we know this. And we know it for ourselves, and we can see it in others, and it makes life a lot easier for us to deal with the temptations when they come. So, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for how you've given us your word. Thank you that you didn't just set us adrift in this world so that we could just bump around without a light for our path, but that you've given us your word and you've given us each other so that we can stand together and stand on your word, and that we don't have to be tripped up, that we do have a way of answering whatever comes up in life. Thank you, Father, for making your word simple for us to understand. Thank you for opening and revealing your heart to us by way of your word. Thank you for all of this, and thank you for this people, for giving them a great week in your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
I've come to the conclusion, I think we could close every Sunday with either God's Word Stands or the Body of Christ. But anyway, we're going to sing number 94 this morning. I think it's appropriate as well. Victory in Jesus, number 94.